Well, good morning. If we've not met, my name is Ben Robertson, and I'm the campus minister with Reform University Fellowship over here at William & Mary. And so a special welcome to you if you're new or visiting. And if you were with us last fall, you've noticed that I'm doing a little series on the life of Abraham that sort of is running parallel to the other series that we're doing here at Grace Covenant during this interim period. And if you were with us before, you saw that Abraham in the last chapter was called by God, and he was called, he was blessed so that he would be a blessing to the whole world. In the second half of chapter 12 of Genesis, he faces a trial. He's running out of food, and he and his wife go down to Egypt, and they try to manipulate Pharaoh. He lies to Pharaoh, and the Lord saves him and rescues him, even though he hands over his own wife to another man. And the Lord, yeah, right? This is the Bible, people. And the Lord graciously rescues them from that. He plagues Pharaoh with plagues, and they walk into Egypt starving, and then they walk out of Egypt loaded down with goods that Pharaoh gifts them with in response to God's discipline. And so we're picking up here in chapter 13. And I know you woke up this morning and said, you know what I want this morning? I hope we talk about a ancient Near Eastern land dispute in church today. That's what I need to hear. And so that's what you're going to get. And you're going to love it. It is riveting. And so here we have Abram continuing on his journey as God has called him to be a blessing to the whole world. And so we're going to see how that unfolds. So Genesis chapter 13, starting at verse 1, we'll read the first few verses and then we'll work our way through the text as we go. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, which is his nephew, into the Negeb. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negeb as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where God had made where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Let's pause there and pray. Lord God, we pray that you would be gracious to us, that you would speak to us, that you would reveal yourself to us through this ancient text. Lord, we're relying on your Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, come and speak. We pray this in your name. Amen. So my father-in-law's birthday was this past Monday. And many of you know that he's been battling cancer for the last 5 years. He's doing very, very well, the best sort of prognosis situation that he could possibly be in. A little bit about my father-in-law, Larry. He was an electrician by trade, a handyman. And he's the kind of person that a couple years ago when he was going through chemo, he built an addition on the back of his house. He built a new bathroom on the back. That's Larry. And a few years back on his birthday, a bunch of us sort of pitched in, and we bought him a nice Dremel set. And I remember, you know, as he is there, we're all the whole family sitting around the table, and he opens up this huge Dremel set, and he opens it, and then everyone's oohing and aahing about how nice it is, even though we knew what it was. And then I said, so what do you do with that? Because I'm not very handy. I don't build additions on my home during chemo. And everybody got quiet and it was awkward. And he just looked at me like, who let this boy into my family and why? It was just this, the whole table was this equal parts pity and shame that they had for me. And apparently you can kind of do anything with a Dremel set, by the way. If you don't know, it's like a drill with these different attachments and it's cool. But my question, though, is, you know, what do we do with the gift that's been given to us? And basically, a Dremel set and God's grace are pretty much the same thing. There are a few disanalogies, but the question, Abram has received this incredible grace of God in the previous portion of the text. And now we're going to see, how do we respond to that? What do we do with the grace that's been given to us? Christ has been so gracious to us in the forgiveness. We've gone through it already in our service, in our worship, in the words that we've read. What are we to do with the grace that God has given to us? How do we respond? And the first way we see Abram respond to God's gesture of grace to him is with repentance. It's repentance. Where do we see that? Well, repentance is turning away from sin and towards God. It's returning to God. Years ago, when one of my children was younger, one of my sons, he was being difficult. And so I had him sit down. I had pulled him aside and like, okay, buddy, you're going to sit here and you're going to settle down over here in the corner of the living room. And I'm going to set a timer. And when the timer goes off, then you can be free again, you know, but you're in jail. And, you know, I set the timer for, I think it was like 3 hours, something like that. I don't remember. A few, you know, set the timer and the kitchen timer goes off and I walk across the kitchen and I go and I'm hitting the button to turn the timer off. And I'm about to say, okay, buddy, you can, and I hit the button and he takes me out at the knees. He had run across the house to tackle me with a hug. He ran towards me. That's repentance. Running to your Father after your sin and saying, knowing that he will receive you. He just took me out. I looked down. He had this big, huge smile. And I, you know, of course, picked him up and held him. And here, verses 1-4, we see Abram's repentance demonstrated geographically. So he goes from Egypt to the Negev to Bethel and Ai. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord to the place where he had built the altar at the first. The author is showing us geographically Abram's return. He doesn't run across the kitchen. He runs across the promised land, back to the Lord, back to the place where he was at the first. We often think of repentance as this one-time thing that we do. But the scripture shows us that the Christian life is a life of ongoing repentance. Abram already belongs to the Lord, but here he is returning to him again. And we often think of repentance as the thing that we have to do to get God to move towards us. But here we see that Abram's repentance is a response to the grace that God has already given to him. He has poured it out on him. Let me ask you this. Where do you need to turn around? What is the kitchen that you need to run across back to your Father? And perhaps for the first time ever, perhaps in your life, you've never made that run. And you're here and you've been hearing the message of Christ. What does it look like for you to run towards him, knowing that he will receive you? Is it a habit that you need to stop? Perhaps a relationship that needs to end? A reconciliation that needs to take place in your life? Perhaps that repentance is moving towards another person to whom you owe an apology. You owe repentance and you've withheld it. Maybe it's your roommate. Don't look at your roommate. Don't look at your roommate now. Students, if you're here, or your parents. Or perhaps your parents never repented to you, and so that's why you don't know how to do it now. But the Lord is calling you. He has showed you the way, and you can run back to him. He is gracious. As we just read, call upon him while he is near. As we just read a moment ago in our confession of sin. You can do that now. You can do that today. The other way we see Abram responding to grace is what I'm going to call rest, or we could call it releasing or letting go. But here we see him resting. Pick up in verse 5. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support the both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, I will go to the left. Let's pause there. If you remember from what I told you a moment ago, remember they went into Egypt starving to death in the midst of a famine, and then they have left so loaded down with wealth that they've gotten to the point where they're squabbling over the abundance that they have, that their people are fighting each other over how they have gotten so much. They're so rich that the land can't sustain them. So strife, it says, has broken out among the people. And if you remember last time, just a few verses earlier, how do we see Abram respond? He's dishonest. He's manipulative. He jeopardizes the welfare of his wife. He doesn't consult with the Lord. He does everything he can to manipulate and claw and fight and take care of himself. He's self-protective. And this week, after the Lord has provided for him, what does he do? He lets go. He releases. He rests things into the hands of God. He doesn't try to grab for himself. And it's this magnanimous gesture on his part. Abram has the right to claim all of it. He is the patriarch. This is his people. This is the land that God promised to him. But there's a difference. He is learning. Abram has begun to learn here that God is not a God of scarcity, but a God of abundance. He is not miserly. He is generous. And that he can trust him to keep his promises. He is the God of plenty. And notice there's this language here that's just incredibly over the top polite from Abram towards his nephew Lot. In verse 8 there, where he says, "Let's not have strife between us, for we are kinsmen." That word kinsmen is literally translated brothers. But they're not brothers. Abram is superior in this society. He outranks his nephew, but he doesn't pull rank. He focuses on the relational connection rather than the difference of status. And he doesn't have to snatch this land for himself and these resources. He gives his nephew the preference of the land. Which one do you want? You pick whichever you want to have, and I will take the rest. And the text really draws this out by contrasting Abram's response and Lot's response. Let's continue in verse 10. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar." This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. "So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord." The Jewish commentator Robert Alter, he has this translation and commentary, and he's wonderful to read. He brings out these like interesting grammatical things and idioms and so forth. And he talks about here where it says Lot lifted up his eyes in verse 10. And he describes it. He's basically saying that what the camera is doing, if we're watching a film of what's happening here, is the camera is from the point of view of Lot. We are seeing the world through Lot's eyes, through this Hebrew idiom. So he sees, his perspective is that this land over here is better. It's like the garden of the Lord, like the Garden of Eden, and like the land of Egypt. So a little clue here for the original readers, the original recipients of this story were the people who had just been rescued from slavery in the land of Egypt. So when they hear Egypt, they say, that's the place of oppression. That's the place of slavery. That's the bad place. And yet here, Lot looks at this land, and in his interpretation of things, he says, oh, this is like the garden of the Lord. This is like the Garden of Eden. This is the place of life. And yet the boundaries of it, the place where he wants to go, is just outside the bounds of the promised land, just outside of God's place. As Timothy Keller puts it, he said, Lot wants the garden of the Lord, but without the Lord. And the text hints at this here, that this is not a good choice. Verse 10, where he gives a little nudge in parentheses. This was before the Lord wiped out the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then reminds us at the end, this is a place of wickedness and despair. I love to listen to the podcast, This American Life, and one of their contributors, David Radcliffe, years ago, told a story about different mistakes he had made in his life. And one of them was he used to work for a computer company, and he went into work one day, and the CEO gathered everyone around and said, okay, guys, we're gonna really focus on this new thing. There's this network where computers can talk to one another and communicate, back in like the late 80s, early 90s. And they were going to connect them to each other. And this is where we're going to take the direction of the company. And Radcliffe thought, this is the worst idea I have ever heard. He said, it reminds me of when somebody's reading a Spider-Man comic book and it says, to learn more about the Green Goblin, see issue number 54. And then they run out and buy the Green Goblin episode and they want to learn more. He's like, no one's going to log on to a network. Like, this is ridiculous. I'm out of here. So he gave his 2 weeks notice that day. And he said this. He said, so long. He said, sayonara, suckers. Enjoy your network. And of course, you and I know that what these people were describing was the internet, right? These are early formers of the World Wide Web that is now coursing through our bodies digitally. All of us have the internet moving physically through us in this very moment through the Wi-Fi and the 5G and all those things. That's what's happening here for the listeners of Genesis. Sayonara, Abram, enjoy your promised land, as he saunters off over to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's this dramatic irony. And the text is showing us that Lot is trying to seize the best for himself. He's wanting to snatch the blessing of God. Where do you grab for the garden of the Lord, but without the Lord? What is the area of your life where you say, this is the thing that's going to give me? This is, what is the garden of the Lord? What is the Garden of Eden? It's the place of purpose. It's the place of safety. It's the place of blessing. It's the place of identity. It's the place of life. But where do you want the garden of the Lord but without the Lord? What are you looking to? Where are you putting your worth, your value, your purpose, your hope, your belonging, your success? What will give you peace? William Mary students, it's often school, right? That GPA, if I could just get the grade, then I will be accomplished. Also, interestingly, some of us have discussed recently that William Mary extracurricular activities are listed as a higher stressful thing than school. What is my status? What is my place in this club, organization? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your job, your paycheck. Maybe it's being included in this group or that, or getting elected to be on the PSC. It's a fun job. Or the HOA. Hey, now. What area of your life are you unable to rest in? So sometimes we kind of don't know, where do I want the garden of the Lord without the Lord? What do you stay awake thinking about but not praying about? Worrying about? What is just stressing you? What is the thing where you say, if I could just fix this one thing, then I would have contentment, joy, happiness, peace. Do you want the garden of the Lord without your Lord? Why don't we rest? Why can't we be more like Abram and less like Lot here in this passage? You know, there's basic unbelief, right? This belief that God will not fulfill his promises, that what he has given us in Christ is not enough, that things aren't going to work out unless we seize control. Sometimes if we can't rest on something, it's because we think too highly of ourselves. A friend of mine, as a campus minister at another university that is similar with William and Mary, like it's a pretty academically prestigious place. And he preached a sermon on how the Lord rested, and that's how we get the Sabbath. And a student came up to him afterwards and said, "Yeah, I understand that, but to whom much is given, much is expected. And the Lord has given me so much, it's irresponsible for me to take a day off." This was a Christian student who had been disciplined that way, trained that way, discipled that way, and really believed, like, it's not, after hearing a story about how the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, rested. So I'll take a stretch and say he was probably thinking a little too highly of himself without being aware, but he had been taught that by people, right? He's now also a campus minister in RUF, so he ended up still a workaholic, but, you know, he's a great guy. Or we're afraid of looking bad. We just want to look stupid. We don't want to look dumb, right? We want to be thought poorly of by others around us. Interestingly, Abe is kind of making a fool of himself here with his nephew Lot. What he's doing is so culturally odd, to be the patriarch and not claim his rights and play the authority card with his nephew. And this is public. Like, the people are fighting. They're upset. And he takes the lower seat. Do you feel guilty when you rest? Like that student, now my friend. Isn't it funny how pride and shame can rotate places in our hearts so quickly? I'm too important to rest. I'm terrible if I rest. I'm not allowed to take it. Like, if you lay down and you just sort of put things aside, do you just sort of feel like the world is angry at you? Something's wrong with you. What is your problem? The Lord has given us his day. He has given us the Sabbath to rest, to take the day off, because we are creatures dependent on our Creator. And one of the litmus tests of faith is our ability to release, to rest, to let go, to leave things to the Lord, whether it's in our actual labors and works, or even in our own minds and our own worries and our own desire to fix everything and everyone around us, rather than snatch and grab for ourselves. And here we see Abram having this open-handed generosity. He's just so kind to his ungrateful nephew, who takes the better piece of land in his eyes for himself. But the act of faith, the act of rest, to say, my hope is not in my success. My hope is not in everything in the world being set right by me, around me. It's not having the best grades or the best job or beautiful children and the perfect body and bleach white teeth. And I know what you're saying. Easy for you to say, Ben, you have all of those things. And you're right. I know. I recognize it. Those are nice. Those are great. But not without the Lord. What would you give to just have the Lord? You have him. He is on offer to you. No thank you to the other stuff, not without him. So here we see Abram responding to God's grace, first by worshiping the Lord, love of God, and then generosity towards his nephew, love of neighbor. That's the response to grace. Blessed in order to be a blessing. And he is already demonstrating the fulfillment of God's promise here towards his nephew. And then finally, renewal. Verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So God looks upon him and he reinitiates the conversation. And there's some new information here. There's a little bit of detail, but basically what he is doing, where he talks about your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and here are the specific boundaries of the promised land, and so on and so forth. But really, there's nothing new that God hasn't already told him. Go to the land that I will show you. I will make your name great. I will bless you, and your offspring shall be a blessing to the whole world. That's what he was promised back in chapter 12. And he pulls Abram aside and he says, son, let me tell you what I'm going to do for you. Let me elaborate upon my promises. I'm going to bless you beyond your wildest dreams, and I'm going to bless the whole world through you. He is renewing his covenant with Abram. And all relationships work this way to some varying degree. We renew our friendships. We renew our marriages. We renew our relationships. Have you ever had that friend that you could not talk to for 3 or 4 years? But you bump into them, or they call you out of the blue, or you call them, and you just pick up right where you left off. Like, you might fill in a little, oh yeah, I had another kid, or, you know, there might be some life detail, but the relationship is just suddenly back again. You haven't thought about them, you haven't seen them in so much time, and yet suddenly here we are connecting again. Oh, it's so good to see you. Here is what it is about. And you just keep going. The relationship is renewed. Well, where does God renew his promises for you, for us? Spoiler, like, it's here, right now. Not just in this place, but with these people and with what we are doing now. And on the weeks when we enjoy the Lord's Supper together, that is literally a covenant renewal ceremony. Did you know that? That we are re-participating. We are hearing God's promises. We are tasting and seeing that the Lord is good together. We are enjoying his promises. We are renewing our relationship with the Lord. Where do you need to be renewed in your relationship with God? And hopefully it's partly happening for you right now and right here with these people. And as we were praying together, confessing our sins, hearing the assurance of pardon, standing up and worshiping together, where are you renewed? What promise from God do you need to hear
fresh? And where do you need to move towards him in worship? Because again, the time is now. All of this is available to you right now with the Lord. He is here for you. His grace is abundant. I'll close with one last story. Clock's ticking. Another gift story that I got to witness. And this is back when I was young. I was in middle school. And I'm the youngest of four. And my next oldest brother, David, was, I think he was about 14 or 15. And he and my dad at the time were just having a tough go in their relationship. It's just sort of that season. You remember that? The shut up, dad. Remember that? And they had been, you know, not getting along, talking past each other, not understanding each other. And my older brother, David, is a musician. He loves to play the piano. And he had specifically wanted a keyboard. And it was one that was, you know, like a, he knew exactly what it was, a Yamaha X47Z, you know, the one. And I remember specifically it was where, you know, when you hit the keys, it had the pressure sensor where you could play softer or louder. It's the only real detail I remember of it. Probably out of dad's price range, right? And we're sitting around Christmas morning, and there's this big rectangular box with David's name on it, right? And David's sitting on the floor, crisscross applesauce, which he still likes to sit that way. And, you know, dad hands him the box. And everybody in the room knows exactly what's in the box, right? But David's not sure, right? You don't know till you see it. And I remember he ripped the paper off the corner, and you could see the Yamaha label right on that corner. And he's sitting there on the floor, crisscross applesauce. And I'll never forget, he saw the corner, and then he turned and like lunged at my dad's neck, just grabbed him. This bear hug on the floor. I'll never forget the look on my dad's face from that moment. It's this beautiful thing. And David loved that thing. He played it day in, day out. Thankfully, it had a headphone jack. He was very good, but, you know, it just, and still is. But, man, he played that thing for years and years. He took that. He was so thankful. And my dad was so happy to give it to him and so overjoyed that his son received it with joy and then used it. And I can remember sometimes without the headphone jack, my dad would sit around the corner and he would listen to David play without David knowing that he was just listening. People of God, the Lord has given us so much more than a Dremel set, so much more than turning the timer off, so much more than a keyboard. He has called you to return to him, to rest in his arms and his grace, and to renew your relationship with him, to know him, to worship him, to live for him, to be blessed, to be a blessing to those around us. And he delights over it. He loves to see us receive his grace. And it's here for you right now. So let's respond to it immediately. I'm going to pray, and then let's stand up and sing to the Lord. Lord God, we thank you. You are so kind to us, and you have blessed us in so many ways. We pray that we would take that blessing and return with love and gratitude to you and love and service for our neighbors. Would you make us a blessing? Make this church a blessing, a place where your grace is obvious and overflowing. We ask this in your name. Amen. Please stand up and sing.